Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the pastoral letters. Today we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to 26. 2 Timothy, of course, is the final letter that the Apostle Paul writes in his life. He's writing to Timothy to encourage Timothy, also to exhort him. He's encouraging Timothy to press on in his ministry, even though Paul knows that he is soon going to be executed for his faith. So he's trying to encourage Timothy to keep going himself. At the same time, Paul is continuing to exhort Timothy in his pastoral ministry in Ephesus, just like he did in the first letter that he wrote to him. He continues to warn him against the teaching of false doctrine that he's having to deal with that's around him, while at the same time actively speaking of the need for sound and biblical and Christ-honoring gospel truth. In chapter 2 last week, we saw that Paul reiterated some things that he had said in 1 Timothy and also in his letter to Titus as well. He said that part of holding firm to sound doctrine is to tell believers not to wrangle about words because it's useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. He said to avoid worldly and empty chatter because it leads to ungodliness. And then he gives examples of two men who professed to be Christians at one time, but they had gone astray from the truth. So Paul is giving strong warnings about people like this. So does what Paul said in those verses that I just mentioned from last week, does this mean that believers should never have discussions with non-believers about the faith? Does this mean that there is never a time to verbally defend the faith when it's attacked? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we should not be argumentative, always seeking to stir people up by purposely bringing up controversial issues. In the verses that we're looking at today, Paul gives some very helpful guidelines for what is involved, really, first in being a vessel of honor, one who's a true servant of the Lord. And then he speaks of right ways and wrong ways to engage with people who actually are in opposition to the faith. So, 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 26. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We're going to look at these verses in two sections. First, in verses 20 and 21, we see the contrast between vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor within the visible church. And then secondly, in verses 22 to 26, we're going to look at how the servants of the Lord can best prepare for wise engagement with unbelievers. So our first main point is this. In the visible church, there are different types of vessels. Believers are called to be vessels for honor, for the service of their master. Again, verse 20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Paul is using the image here of a large house to describe the visible church. The visible church is the church that we see. The church is generally described in two different ways. The invisible church speaks of all true believers down through history. And the term invisible is used because we can't see the hearts of people, but God can. So it's all true believers down through history. The Lord knows who his people are. That's the invisible church. The visible church is the church that we see. the local church. And the hope is that all the members of the local church are true Christians, but we don't know that for sure. Only God knows that. So the large house that Paul speaks of in verse 20 is a reference to what we would describe as the visible church. And this is the point that he's making here on your outline. The visible church is a large house in which there are likely to be both vessels of honor, who are believers, and vessels of dishonor, who are unbelievers. So Paul says that, like in any large house, there are various kinds of vessels or utensils that are used. On one hand, there are those that are made of gold and silver. Those are the ones that are used for what he says is honorable purposes. On the other hand, there are vessels that are made of wood or pottery. And these are not considered worthy, really, of being used for special occasions. Instead, they're described as vessels of dishonor. Now, the vessels of honor speaks of those in the church who are true believers. Now, as we think about that, what we need to recognize right away is this. There is nothing inherently good in any of them. Nothing inherently good in any of them. All of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. But God in His grace has chosen many who deserve His eternal condemnation, and He has chosen them to be His children. Jesus Christ paid the price for their sin by His death on the cross. He fully accomplished the salvation they need when He was raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit applies that salvation to their lives and causes them to be born again. They're thereby enabled to repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So it's totally by God's grace that He considers these believers to be His jewels, His treasure, His vessels of honor. Vessels of dishonor are those who choose to stay in their sin. They may show some interest in the things of God. They may be religious on some level. But in reality, their hearts have never been changed. They have not been born again. And because of their sin, they actually come under God's judgment. He's not pleased with them. Nothing they do honors Him. So one of the main reasons that Paul brings this up is because of what he wrote in the previous verses. So look back at 16 and 19. He says there, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. They upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of the Lord stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. The two men he mentioned, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were religious in some sense. They have some involvement or have had some involvement with the church. But the reason they are mentioned is because they have gone astray from the truth. Timothy and all believers need to be aware of things like this. It's discouraging, for sure, to realize it, but it's not uncommon. In fact, Jesus spoke a parable that addressed this situation directly. A couple parables, but one in particular I'm thinking of, that's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus compared the church to a wheat field, but the wheat field had weeds in it that looked similar to wheat, but obviously were not wheat. And it was only at harvest time when the wheat and tares would be separated out. Well, harvest time is judgment. Well, Paul is making the same point, but he's using the imagery of vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor instead. So it's a sober reality that we need to be aware of. Then Paul has some further things to say to the vessels of honor. Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So our next point, as vessels of honor, all believers are called to cleanse themselves from the corrupt opinions and wicked lives of those who do not rightly follow the Lord, so they can be useful to the master. Paul calls on believers to cleanse themselves of these things. What things is he talking about? He's talking about distancing themselves from men like Hymenaeus and Philetus. He's talking about turning away from worldly and empty chatter that only leads to ungodliness. He's talking about not following after those who have gone astray from the truth. And so these are not only unbiblical doctrines he's speaking of, but when these things are embraced, they lead to lives of sin and wickedness. There are many sad situations, tragic situations, where people have embraced ideas and lifestyles that are completely contrary to biblical morality. And even more tragic, there are quite a few people who have found ways to twist the scriptures to support these lifestyles that the Bible clearly condemns. As believers, we're called to stand firm for the truth, even when it goes against what is culturally popular. That's what Paul is referring to when he says, cleanse yourself or purge yourself from these things. It's this kind of stand for truth that enables one to be a vessel of honor that is set apart or sanctified to the Lord. So as Christians, we want very much for the Lord to work through our lives. We want to be people who live holy lives. And we're thankful that God has given us a desire to that end, a desire to address the sin in our lives. So many temptations that we have to deal with on a regular basis. And we know that we need God's help to stand firm against them. It's interesting to note here that Paul says we need to cleanse ourselves. Cleanse yourself, he says. It's our responsibility. He's saying we need to take it very seriously. And a big part of taking that responsibility seriously is trusting God to give us the help we need as we address these situations in our life. And as we do that, Paul says, we'll be useful to the master. In fact, we'll be prepared for every good work. Prepared for every good work. And that's what we want. We want to be able to serve the Lord in our daily life. We want to be able to serve him in our family. We want to be able to serve him in our schools, in our workplace, in our communities, in our churches. That's what we want. It's really a great privilege and also a great responsibility to be vessels of honor who are useful to the master. Well, the next verse is Paul's going to elaborate on this in more detail in a little bit different angle. So again, look at verse 22 to 26, and then we'll break it down. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So our second main point is this. The Lord's servants prepare for ministry to others through personal commitment, fellowship with other Christians, and wise engagement with unbelievers. In verse 24, Paul specifically identifies one who is the Lord's bondservant. Now, since this is a letter of encouragement and exhortation to Timothy, of course, it's especially applicable to him. And by extension, of course, it would apply to anyone who is in ministry of some sort. But it's also true that every believer is the Lord's bondservant. So I think the things Paul says here really ultimately apply to every Christian. The last three verses that we'll get to especially focus on engaging with people who are not Christians. But before we get to that kind of ministry, there are things that we must do as vessels of honor, as the Lord's servants, to be prepared for those kind of good works. Now, the first thing Paul focuses on is this. Believers must purposefully run away from the kind of youthful passions that can lead to arrogant attitudes toward others. And verse 23, Paul says, now flee from youthful lust. This kind of phrase is often a reference to temptations toward sensual indulgence, a love of unlawful pleasures. This is an application that can be made here, but I don't think this is mainly what Paul has in mind in this context. I believe he's talking about youthful passions that can get in the way of meaningful interaction with others, especially those who are espousing foolish and unbiblical ideas and activities. That's really what the context of these verses is all about. So what are some of those youthful passions? And you don't have to be youthful, by the way, to have to deal with some of these passions. I'll give you an example of how I did that this morning. There are some of the, but he says, some of these youthful passions get in the way of meaningful ministry. Let me give you a couple. Impatience. There is the desire to want to see things change quickly and get frustrated with slow progress. When I was driving this morning on Main Street, I was behind, I think it was a lady, and waiting for the stop sign, the stop light to turn green. I mean, she waited there probably a good 5 or 6 seconds before she went. So I turned and went around. I'm not going to wait 5 seconds. I need to get back home. That's impatience. That's youthful type of impatience from somebody who's not youthful anymore. Those kind of things get in the way in conversations. That kind of youthful impatience, like I said, it gets in the way. Another youthful lust is being harsh, making snap judgments that can be really hurtful. A lot of times these words can come out of our mouths and make it hard then to really establish or reestablish a relationship because of what you've just blurted out. One more youthful passion is the tendency to be contentious. This one we want to start debating right away to make sure we put the other person in their place. These are arrogant attitudes that get in the way of being a vessel for honor who is sanctified and useful for the master and prepared for every good work. Paul says, flee from these things. Consciously and purposefully run away from youthful arrogance. But we not only run away from, we also have something we're to pursue, and that's in verse 22. Flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So next, in fellowship with other Christians, believers must actively pursue the graces and virtues that accompany those who believe the gospel. So Paul gives us well-known Christian virtues to pursue, but he says that we should pursue these things alongside those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This tells us that our relationship with the Lord is not only a personal one. It is vitally connected with fellow believers in our local church. Those who call on the Lord from a pure heart are those who are true Christians, those who are sincere, have a genuine faith. Those are the kinds of people that we should be spending quality time with. And any Christian is who's trying to go it on their own, I can almost guarantee you that person is not growing in their faith. It's just not meant to do it all alone. We're to pursue these things alongside, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So let's think about those things. The best way to pursue righteousness that honors the Lord is in conjunction with fellow believers. Often the example of others can really, on how they walk through difficult situations, can really be helpful to us. We need examples. We need encouragement that fellow Christians can give us on doing what is right, even when it's hard. That's pursuing righteousness. The best way to pursue faith that honors the Lord is with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Seeing people who have an ongoing trust in the Lord in their life is such a help. And getting them to pray for us so that we can have the faith to trust God in whatever we're going through is so important. We need other people if we're going to pursue faith in that way, trusting God with what's going on. The best way to pursue love is with other people. It's in relationships with other people that we learn to love the way the scriptures define love. You learn patience. You learn kindness. You learn not to take into account wrongs that are suffered. You learn humility. You learn to bear all things. You learn to forgive. You learn to help bear the burdens of others. When we do that, we are pursuing love. And finally, the best way to pursue peace is when circumstances make peace a challenge. It's the idea of learning to how to rightly handle conflict when it comes up. And you're going to have some close connection with other people to do that. So there's a pursuit here of harmony with others. These are all just fundamental, basic things. There's nothing here that's really out of the ordinary. Paul is telling us that in order to serve him as a vessel of honor, we flee from youthful passions and pursue true fellowship with genuine Christians, fellow Christians. Those are just foundational things that we all need in order to rightly engage with others about biblical and gospel issues. Well, next, Paul begins to draw a line as to how we will engage about controversial issues with others, and especially those who are not Christians. Verse 23, he says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. So next one is this. The Lord's servants refuse to allow the foolish speculations of the world to drive their conversations because they hold to the word of truth. Foolish and ignorant speculations are those that come from one whom the Bible describes as a fool. This is not talking about somebody who's unintelligent. In fact, they may be quite educated. A fool is one who has rejected God and has rejected his word. They have rejected the source of true wisdom and are instead relying on themselves. The book of Proverbs, as I'm sure you know, has a lot to say about a fool. Let me give you a few quotes. Proverbs 10:8, the fool is unteachable. Proverbs 15:5, fools despise instruction. 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 28:26, it's almost like this one was written especially for American culture. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. So every time you hear somebody encouraging you on TV to follow your heart, that person's a fool. You might want to put a little sign over your TV. Every time that phrase is uttered, that's a fool talking when they're telling you to follow your heart. Proverbs 17:12, it's better for a man to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool caught in his folly. 18:12 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own heart. And there's more, but we'll stop with that. A person becomes a fool by rejecting the one true God and by refusing to believe and submit to the scriptures. So since they reject the one source of true wisdom, they have no firm footing at all when it comes to their belief system. They may well claim that they are just trying to be neutral in the matter, but the reality is nobody is neutral. Nobody is neutral. We all have a worldview that guides how we think and how we determine what we believe and how we determine how we're going to act. This is why Paul says We should reject foolish and ignorant speculations, because we must not come to an issue and give up our biblical worldview in the process. You've got to continue to hold to your worldview. Because if you give up your worldview to engage the foolish and ignorant speculation, you're trying to do that from a perspective of neutrality, and it's not going to work. It's the wrong way to do it. It can't be done. Paul says it'll only produce quarrels. It serves no purpose whatsoever. No good purpose. Instead, we must hold firm to the word of truth, even though the person with the foolish speculation that we're talking to has rejected it. Even though the other person rejects the scriptures, as Christians, we hold firm to them anyway. Because to give up our biblical worldview in order to have a conversation is not the way to engage. I believe that's what Paul is telling us not to do. Let me give you a few hot button issues, our culture, that you know are hot button issues. We could add two of it. I'll just mention three. There's the issue of creation versus evolution. Pretty big. There's the place of homosexuality, or as the Bible describes it, sodomy, and transgender ideology. Those are pretty big issues. There's the issue of abortion. Those are all huge issues. Now the question, does the Bible have anything at all to say about those things? Yes. It has a lot to say about all those things. So, if you're being asked about those issues, they want to know what your opinion is, you could say something like this. I'd be glad to talk about this, but I need to tell you up front that I'm a Christian. So I'm going to seek to discuss this issue as best I can from a biblical perspective. You tell them that up front. In some cases, the conversation's over. Other cases, they're willing to continue on. But what we do not do is engage in those foolish and ignorant speculations apart from their Christian worldview. You're saying, I'm going to bring that in. You're telling them up front. I've had numbers of times when people have come over the years, especially people I don't know well, maybe somebody's recommended them or something, they want to talk about something, maybe want to get married, whatever the situation might be. And I'll tell them up front, I say, well, one thing I need to tell you first, I'm a Christian, and there are things we talk about. I'm going to talk about this from a biblical perspective. I don't know what perspective you're coming from, but that's what I'm coming from. I'm just going to tell you that up front. That's what we're talking. That's how this conversation is going to go. So they'll stay because they've already committed to coming anyway. So, but one of the guys, well, probably the guy who's helped me most with this, is a man named Greg Bonson. Wrote a book called Always Ready. Very helpful book when you're talking about these kind of things, apologetics, is really what it's about. And I remember I've got a recording, I'm sure you can find online, as a debate he did with a professor named Gordon Stein, who was an atheist. And the debate was on the existence of God. Well, right up front, Greg Bonson said this. He said, I need to say this right as we start. I am debating for the Christian God. I'm not debating for the existence of God in general. If you want to talk about the God of the Buddhist or the God of any other group, I will join with you in saying that God is wrong. I'm debating, and you need to know this as my opponent, I'm debating from the perspective of the Christian God. So he told him right up front. Took a while for the guy to get the message, because he would bring in other things. He said, I told you, I agree with you. Those guys are wrong. I'm debating the Christian God, and that's it. It changes everything. It changes the way you approach things. I believe that's one of the things that Paul's trying to get us to think, to recognize here. In verse 24, Paul gives the next principle in interacting with others as a servant of God. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, be able to teach, patient when wronged. So this tells us the Lord's servants interact with others with kindness and patience. As we already noted, Paul said we're supposed to be people who put aside youthful passions that would cause us to be impatient and argumentative and proudly trying to put people in their place. Instead, we pursue love. Patience and kindness are two of the main characteristics of biblical love. So if you have any hope of being able to teach or share biblical truth with another person about a controversial issue, then we must be kind. We must be patient. And he specifically mentions here, be patient when wronged. That's hard. Calling people names and wrongly accusing them of things that they're not guilty of is really quite common in our culture. But we're to be patient when wronged. Ad hominem arguments are basically when you start calling people names because you're no longer able to really answer the points that they're bringing up, so you just start calling them names. When they start calling you names, that's an indication that you're getting your point across. So be patient when wronged. And we keep explaining. We keep going from the same angle that we're going from before. Then Paul gives further instruction to help us. 24, and then we'll look into verse 25 there. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Okay, that phrase in particular, correcting those in opposition. Who or what are they in opposition to? Well, certainly the Lord. But the word can be literally translated as being in opposition to themselves. This is a very important truth to keep in mind. And I think that's what Paul is saying here is this. The Lord's servants recognize that unbelievers actually oppose themselves when they suppress clear truth about the Lord. They actually oppose themselves. So when an unbeliever comes to foolish conclusions and then seeks to live them out, they are actually opposing themselves. Over in Romans chapter 1, Paul says the same thing. He just says it in some different words. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So there is clear truth about God that he has made known to all. Just by looking at the world around us, engaging with the world around us, we should be able to know there is a good and glorious creator. God's also given us a conscience so that we know the difference in right and wrong within us. When Paul says that these people are in opposition to themselves, this is what it means. It means that they instinctively know that the positions that they hold or the lifestyle that they have chosen is actually wrong. They actually know that. In their inner man, they know better. But they are actively suppressing the truth, holding it down. That's the phrase that Paul gives over in Romans. Suppressing the truth, hold it down. It keeps wanting to bubble up. You keep pushing it back down. Bubble it, push, keep pushing it back down. Opposing themselves. So by doing that, again, they are living in opposition to themselves. Now, of course, they would adamantly deny that that's true. But the Bible says it is. I would go with the Bible if I were you on this. So as we carry on a conversation from the perspective of a biblical worldview, we know that we are actually appealing to what they already know to be true. Now, are we smart enough or godly enough to convince a person of the truth of the gospel and the certainty of the scriptures? No, we're not. It would be arrogant for us to think that we could do that on our own. Paul addresses that issue as well. Verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So our next point is this. The Lord's servants understand that what everyone needs is a gracious work of God that leads to a genuine knowledge of the truth. So Paul is making it clear here that what the unbeliever needs is not just more information. Now, it's right to give biblical information. Paul spoke in verse 24 about being able to teach. Now, that's especially relevant to Timothy and others who were called to be elders and pastors in the church. But even though you may not be an official teacher or may not have the gift of teaching, as we share truth with others, we are in fact teaching. So it's right to share biblical information and insight. But we also realize that the one who's not a Christian needs more than that. They need a change of heart. The Spirit of God needs to convict them of sin and misery. He needs to enlighten their minds in the knowledge of Christ. The Spirit needs to renew their will so that they're able to repent of their sin and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the hope here is that God will use our example, our genuine care, our words of truth that we're able to share, and use that as a means of grace in their life. And he says, that gives us hope. There's hope here. And it's a very real hope, because if you're a Christian, that's what the Lord did in your life. He granted us repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord brought us face to face with the gospel. The Lord enabled us to renounce the foolish speculation, the idea that we were able to live independently from God. He had to do that in us to bring us to Christ. So yes, have hope. He can do it for others too. Then Paul expands on this truth in verse 26. It talks about leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So, this makes it clear, finally, that the Lord's servants humbly recognize that it's only by God's sovereign grace that anyone escapes the snare of the devil and is saved. So it's only by God's grace that a person comes to their senses or returns to soberness. That's really what the word is here. The image is of one who is in something of a drunken state in a moral sense. They are numb or bewildered as to what is true and right. And this happens through the deceptive trickery of the devil. He lays snares through false teaching, through philosophies of men, through heretical ideas, all of which are foolish and ignorant speculations. And we're taken captive by these things because by nature we are all spiritually dead. That makes us open game to all of Satan's schemes. And it makes us his captive so that we would do what he wants. It's only by the sovereign work of God that any of us escape the devil's snares. It's by God's grace that we can see, first off, that we can see that we are slaves of sin and Satan. It's by God's grace that we have an understanding of the gospel when it's shared with us. And it's by God's grace that we come to faith in Jesus Christ and become a vessel of honor for his use. It's truly a gracious blessing to be a vessel of honor, useful to our master. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us direct instruction through Paul as he was speaking to Timothy, but we're listening in here and seeing some things that apply to us as well. Lord, thank you for helping us to think through how to interact. First, how to be a servant of yours who is truly a useful servant, Lord, thank you for helping us to see the importance of that first, and then to think through instructions on how best to engage with others in ways that are honoring to you. So, Lord, I ask for your help. Help us as we have opportunity to engage with people in various contexts at various times. Help us to be the kind of vessels of honor, the kind of useful vessels here, like the Lord is talking about. We do want to honor you in all of our circumstances, whatever they are. We want to honor you, so we ask for your help. Now, if you're one who's never put your faith in Christ, I would invite you to do that. The Bible has said here that if you're not in Christ, you're actually a slave of Satan. I mean, it's a horrible thing to think, but it's something that's true. But the thing is, there's hope. That doesn't have to continue to be the case. So a prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm not one of your followers, that I don't have faith. Instead, I have sin. And I want to confess my sin to you, and I want to receive Jesus Christ as the one who has paid the price for my sin. And I submit my life to him as the Lord and Savior, the master of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment, you can make a note on your tear-off, or those who are watching us online can reach out to us through the website. It is in the name of Christ. That